Happy Sunday. How many of you all are feeling blessed and excited to be in the house of prayer on another Sunday morning? I don't know about you, but the testimony of my life is that God has been far greater to me than I deserve. I want to take time at the top of this sermon just to thank Pastor McKeever for the opportunity to stand and preach. It was a joy to spend my birthday week deep in the treasures of God's word so that I could stand before you all this morning. Bow with me for a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for the fact that you have called us according to your name. Father, the hour preaches upon us. Pray that you would speak now through these lips of clay, that you would use me as an instrument in your hand, an oracle of Christ. Father, you have met me in study. I pray that you would meet us in worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What do you think you'd see if God gave you a one-day behind-the-scenes pass to heaven? Maybe the throne room filled with God's glory. Maybe Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Maybe we'd see the thousands upon thousands of angels that God has going in and out of his presence to serve his will. As it turns out, God has given us all a behind-the-scenes pass. It's tucked into the pages of Scripture. Don't worry, physical and digital copies of Scripture work just fine. So grab your copy and meet me in Psalm number 82. If you need help, it's page 546 in my Bible. Not sure how much that will help you. Psalm 82, when you get there, do me a favor and say, I've got it. Amen. It sounds like we are all there. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, let's hear what God would say to his church. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. I want to talk for the next few moments about a song from behind the scenes. A song from behind the scenes. This probably isn't what you'd expect to see with a behind-the-scenes pass to heaven. Who knew God holds court in the heavens before the end of time? Who knew that there are multiple sons of God that he has declared guilty and sentenced to death? Who are these sons of God? that rule the nations? Are they humans who have led the nations and the people groups across the stage of human history? There are certainly those who believe this psalm is about corrupt kings, queens, politicians, and all other types of human leaders. After all, Deuteronomy 4, Isaiah 45, Mark 12, 1 Timothy 2, and a host of other passages all declare there is one God. He eternally exists in three unique persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God must be talking to human leaders. Or are these lowercase g gods divine beings who were once entrusted with leading portions of humanity? Did you notice that verse 1 says, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment? The word you see as gods is a translation of the word Elohim. Verse 6 will go on to tell us that these Elohim weren't always gods. They were appointed by the God of heaven and earth when he declared them to be sons of God. One option resolves the initial conflict in our minds when reading this passage. The other option invites us to read Psalm 82 and our Bibles with fresh eyes. I've come to agree with the second position. Not just because of the language in Psalm 82, but also because of how its imagery connects through the rest of Scripture. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some 3,000 years removed from the writing of this psalm, we aren't familiar with the use of small g gods in conversation with the Most High God of the Bible. We certainly aren't familiar with God having a divine council consisting of beings called the sons of God. Or are we? Just a few minutes ago, Andrew read Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, where the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and even Satan was among them. You know, Satan, the garden's tempter, humanity's accuser. He was present with the sons of God when they presented themselves to God. And after being questioned by God, Satan goes to test Job's faith. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, records an almost identical situation. And after each time that the sons of God meet in heaven, the book of Job records the fallout on earth. So when did these sons of God get their power? Most of us are familiar with the Tower of Babel when humanity decided to rebel against God by building a tower and a city instead of multiplying and filling the earth. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 9 adds an interesting information on the Babel incident from heaven's perspective. Listen with me. It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, talking about the confusion of the languages, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. When God dispersed humanity from Babel and divided us into people groups, he gave the nations to the sons of God and reserved Israel for himself. Every nation, every people with their own Son of God appointed over them in the divine council. Daniel 10 helps us see this reality. An angel comes to Daniel with God's response to his prayer. But before he gets to the answer, he tells Daniel that he had been delayed in battle with the prince of Persia, and only the angel Michael stood with him. And on top of that, the princes, the angels of Greece were coming. This glimpse into God's unseen world shows us that what history calls the rise and fall of nations, what we identify as geopolitical situations, are really battles in the spirit. What happens there determines what happens here. As fascinating as it is that God has a divine council, as incredible as it is that God has designated members of the created ranks to be his sons and lead the nations, this text isn't designed for us to marvel at this council. We just need to wrap our arms around those truths so that we could fully appreciate the melody of this music. Psalm 82 celebrates God's judgment in the heavens and his future possession of the nations. Here's the heartbeat of Psalm 82 and this sermon. God's people can sing on earth because he judges in the heavens and will inherit the nations. That's all I showed up this morning to share from Psalm 82. Let me give it to you again. God's people can sing on earth because he judges in the heavens and will inherit the nations. The question before us is, how do the lyrics of Psalm 82 encourage us to celebrate God? This text breaks neatly into three sections. If you notice, the psalmist speaks in verse 1 and again in verse 8, but verses 2 through 7 are the very words of God. Let's look at verse 1, because there we are encouraged to celebrate God because he has positioned himself to judge. Celebrate God because he has positioned himself to judge. Today's behind-the-scenes pass skips all the assumed main attractions of God's unseen world and ushers us into a divine court session. The judge and prosecuting attorney is God himself, and the individuals on trial are members of his divine counsel. God, friends, doesn't reserve his justice exclusively for humanity. He even holds members of his divine counsel accountable. There's a day coming when all of humanity will stand before God, either for reward or condemnation. That day is still somewhere in the future. But the judgment of God's divine counsel started before any of us was born, because God has taken his place in the divine counsel. I love the picture that verse 1 paints in the original language. What we read as God has taken his place doesn't mean that God has showed up to the courtroom and had a seat. No, it's not painting God behind an elevated desk with a glorious gavel. This phrase means that God has stood in the divine council. They've had their chance to do right. And now God is standing in their midst to hold judgment. As much as the scenes of the assemblies in Job 1 and 2 give us a look into Psalm 82, they are vastly different. Then God took the time to ask questions he already knew. But here in Psalm 82, God makes no time for conversation. He stands in their presence to hold judgment. Standing and holding judgment, friends, is proof of God's sovereign superiority and their created inferiority. They may be Elohim. They may be members of God's divine council, but they aren't above God's justice. There is no God beside him, and the sons of God ought to be afraid when he stands in their assembly because judgment is on the way. Studying this passage this week, I wrestled to find the picture of this in our justice system. So much so that I called Pastor Jeff. I said, hey, he's a lawyer. He's got to be able to give me a picture of this in our justice system. So I asked him, could the Chief Justice stand in the Supreme Court and cast judgment on the other justices, only to find out that the Chief Justice is first among equals with no authority to suspend or remove other justices. Not even the highest ranking judge in the country can stand and fire another judge. Then I looked on the international level. There isn't a single judge with the authority to stand in earth's highest courts and issue judgment against corrupt judges. Only God has the power to bring rulers, the judges of the nations together, stand in their assembly and announce their judgment. And that, friends, is reason for us to sing. When's the last time your heart got happy because those who beheld the beauty of God in eternity past and decided to rebel will be judged? Don't feel bad. The modern church has forgotten one of the realities of Scripture, that God has and lives in an unseen world. We think it's spooky, religiously dangerous, or biblically ignorant to suggest that things happen that we can't see with our natural eyes. We act as if the Bible itself doesn't tell us that God has sons who decided to rebel against him. Psalm 82 pushes against that. God does have a divine counsel, and some of them deserve judgment. So God has stood to judge. Friends, we ought to sing about it. Celebrate God because he has positioned himself to judge. But secondly, verses 2 through 7 teach us to celebrate God because he has spoken as judge. Celebrate God because he has spoken as judge. The bulk of this psalm is what God says in the assembly of the divine council. First, God exposes their corruption in verse 2. Then he clarifies his standards in verses 3 through 4. He explains the effects of their failure in verse 5, and then he announces their condemnation in verses 6 through 7. Let's see if we can work on that. Verse 2 opens with the question. How long? This suggests that God had already given his counsel time to judge rightly and abandon their own wickedness. This verse also suggests that God's patience had run out. Members of his divine counsel had mismanaged the nations by judging unjustly or showing partiality to the wicked. This phrase, show partiality to the wicked, translates to lifting up the face of the wicked. When their sinful schemes should have failed, when their sinful schemes deserved justice, when their heads should be bowed in shame and condemnation, these divine members of the council were lifting the faces of the wicked by unjustly ruling in their favor. The synonymous phrases reveal that on a grand scale, the continued success of sinful people is a consequence of divine council members failing to execute God's justice in the nations, rather than lead God's way. They governed with injustice and favored the wicked. This reality is so weighty that the songwriter put a pause for reflection after verse 2. All the people who ever wondered how wicked people from the highest to the lowest level are able to succeed in their plans find their answer, at least in part, here in Psalm 82, verse 2. Members of God's divine counsel have abandoned the needy and favored the wicked. After exposing their failure, God goes on to clarify his standards in verses 3 through 4. They were supposed to give justice to the weak and the fatherless, to maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, to rescue the weak and needy, to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God starts each of these verses by identifying the people his counsel were supposed to help as weak and in need of assistance. The B portion of verse 3 identifies them as afflicted and destitute. Wherever wicked people hurt those who have no one to defend them, God's counsel was supposed to administer justice. Wherever people faced oppressors and systems of oppression, God's counsel was supposed to rescue them. But instead, they abandoned their duty to the needy in favor of the wicked. They lifted the faces of the wicked and left the weak in their hands. And after exposing the council's corruption and clarifying his standard, God explains the effects of their failure in verse 5. The people of the world, the wicked perpetrators of oppression and wickedness, along with their victims, walk in a world of darkness. Without proper leadership from the divine council, wicked people and their victims go through life in darkness. By being partial to the wicked, members of this council promoted lifestyles and a world, a culture that doesn't please God. Their decisions told the nations that oppression, crime, and all sorts of wickedness are all fair game, while at the same time telling those in need that heaven doesn't hear the prayers of the weak or see their plight. The impact of their failure is so great that God says, all the foundations of earth are shaken. That God's cosmic order of creation and civilization have been disturbed by the evil and injustice allowed by his counsel. Lastly, he announces their condemnation. None of these counsels created, earned, or have been voted to their status as sons of God. They were appointed to their position when God declared it. And in the exact same way that God declared their appointment, he was now declaring their demotion. This demotion is poetic humiliation, but it's deeper than that. It's not just a loss of title. It's a drastic change in life expectancy. Verse 7 says that even though God had called them his sons, they would die like men and fall like any prince. Those who wickedly handled humanity were subjected to wicked humanity's fate, death at God's appointed hour. Surprisingly, Jesus quotes verse 6 in John chapter 10. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus used Psalm 82, 6 as his defense, asking, is it not written in your law, I said you are sons of God? Some scholars use John 10, 34 to argue that Psalm 82 has to be talking about human judges. This interpretation supposes that Jesus' response to a mob wanting to stone him was essentially, hey guys, I'm not claiming to be God with a capital G, the one who created the heavens and the earth. I'm just talking about small g God that we use to identify rulers and kings. Don't y'all remember Psalm 82? Friends, that would be an incredibly weak defense and a total watering down of Christ's divine authority. But when you read the entirety of Psalm 82 alongside John 10, 22 through 39, you see a much more powerful argument. Jesus paints a contrast of superiority between himself and members of the divine council. These sons of God received authority from the Father and failed. Jesus receives authority from the Father and succeeds. They abandoned the weak, but Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. They brought darkness to the world, but Jesus is the light of the world. They faced condemnation, but Jesus perfectly accomplishes the Father's will. He doesn't reduce the council to mere men. He uses their status as sons of God to present a better claim for himself. Works according to the Father's will. To be honest, this divine council refers merely to human rulers, then death isn't much of a distinction or punishment. Humanity, even the most powerful among us, have been condemned to death since Genesis 3. Whether just or unjust, gentle or cruel, every king, queen, politician, and leader has either already gone to their grave or are headed in that direction until the Lord Jesus comes back. No matter the power we wield or the wealth we acquire, the sting of death is the same. Dying like men, dying like Adam, is the curse we already live under. So this judgment and the counsel must be directed to divine beings. And it tells us, friends, that God's judgment against them is death. And we ought to be singing about it. An estimated 6.3 million people are sex trafficked worldwide each year. While the perpetrators enjoy profits and pleasures from their pain, both the victim and the perpetrators walk in darkness. 9 million people worldwide die of hunger each year. Does it get more helpless than starving to death? And 9 million people die each year while the world throws away over 1 billion tons of edible food. If you were to ask the experts how this could happen, they would tell you systems of distribution, infrastructure, and wealth inequality are the leading causes. The weak who die from these systems and the wicked who create these systems both walk in darkness. Psalm 82 suggests that some of this is because divine council members have shown partiality to the wicked. But it also tells us that God has taken it personally. God is not satisfied with watching humanity go to the grave without help. And God has stood in the heavens in his counsel to declare judgment. The wicked members of the council allow the nations to walk in darkness. The wicked sing in celebration of their evil as the helpless weep in their defenseless state. Let us commit to do at least two things. Let us fight for injustice and the needy where God gives us opportunity. And also, let's commit to singing louder than the wicked. Let them hear of God's power and their ruler's destruction as we celebrate God. I don't know about you. This psalm helps me to appreciate the very heart of God. He's not just concerned with those who hope in him. Yes, God will judge those who are against him at the end of time. But our God is not cold-hearted. He didn't leave the nations to themselves. God's heart is for the least among us. And God's heart is also against those who would cause or allow harm to the weak and the needy. And if God would hold even his divine counsel accountable, what will he do with us? What will he do with those of us who have the power to lead and choose not to lead according to God's standard? God's word to them ought to make us want to treat people right every chance we get. And what we need to catch is that if any of us walked our genealogies all the way back, our forefathers were those handed over to this council. None of us are Abraham's children by blood. We are the nations. We can sing today because even if that council mishandled our forefathers, God has already stood in his council and judged them. Celebrate because God has positioned himself to judge. Celebrate because God has spoken as judge. Verse 8 tells us to celebrate because God will arise as judge. Our behind-the-scenes past has come to a close. God has stood and declared judgment against his divine counsel. And with the verdict handed down, the psalmist does the only thing left to do while waiting for time to catch up to eternity. He prays for God's intervention. He cries out, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." He asks God to bring into earth what he's already declared in the heavens. Surprisingly, the brokenness of the world isn't the primary reason the psalmist submits for God to stand. The final line reveals the actual motivation. "For you shall inherit the nations." When God stripped the failed council members of their authority, he reclaimed the global inheritance for himself. One last look at John 10, friends. Verses 14 through 18 show us how God reclaims the nations. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Notice he states that he has sheep that are not from Israel. These other sheep are the very nations mentioned in Psalm 82. And as the good shepherd, Jesus was to gather God's people from everywhere into one flock. And the legal reclaiming of the nations started on the cross, where Jesus disarmed the corrupt powers of darkness. On Good Friday, he legally purchased his global inheritance by laying down his life. And on Resurrection Sunday, he secured that inheritance by picking his life back up. In those 3 days, time took a decisive an irreversible leap towards humanity. Towards eternity. The cross is proof that God has stood in the heavens and already started reclaiming the nations. And we ought to sing about it. The American church has been free to worship Christ since our country's birth. And I love our freedom to go in and out of worship as we see fit. But I wonder if our religious freedom has hindered our appreciation. For some, Christianity is so woven into the fabric of America and family that we believe relationship with God is our right instead of our privilege. But the truth is, if God had never reclaimed the nations, all of us would still be in darkness. The good news is when God expanded his borders, He included us. When God expanded his family, he adopted us. When he inherited the nations, Bill, he called your name. Not just Bill, but the name of every believer who has ever and will ever hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate God because he inherits the nations. And that inheritance, friends, is us. A song from behind the scenes. Psalm 82 teaches that we could sing on earth because God judges in the heavens and will inherit the nations. As God's people, we can celebrate because he has positioned himself to judge. We can celebrate because he has spoken as judge. And we can celebrate because God will arise as judge. While the cross pushed humanity closer to the realization of Psalm 82, we won't see it in full until the seventh angel of Revelation 11 blows his trumpet and the announcement is declared. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. On that day, friends, every member of God's created order will meet justice. Destruction for the wicked, and mercy for those in Christ. Until that day, don't let the darkness of this world silence your song. Join in with the psalmist and celebrate the God who judges the heavens and inherit the nations. Sing, friends, about Jesus. Sing about his love. Sing about his cross. Sing about his resurrection and sing about his coming to judge the heavens and rule the nations. For the judge has taken his stand. The shepherd is gathering his flock and the king is coming to claim what belongs to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this interesting look into your word and your unseen reality. Help us to chew on these realities, to be encouraged by them, to be challenged and convicted. Most of all, God, help us to celebrate and appreciate you more because of your sovereign power to judge. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.